All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get started. Father God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to be back in the book of Matthew and back in chapter 9, Lord, as we prepare to finish it up this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give me your words, that you would open up our ears, that we would hear from you directly, Father God, that it would be all about your word and not my word, Father. Lord, to remove the worries of the world from us, our anxieties, our concerns, you know, whatever's going to be keeping us from thinking about you and focusing on you, Lord, I pray that you would just calm our minds, Father God. Just let us have a good time of being in your word and enjoying your presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to make sure that thing was on. All right. So, yeah, we have a men's, sort of a mini retreat. It's not, you know, it's not like a super big deal, but coming up the week after the women do theirs, so that's going to be the 9th and 10th, I believe. Calvary Chapel Goochland is going to be having a mini retreat for guys. So Friday night we'll have dinner and they'll have some teaching, and then Saturday morning there'll be breakfast, I'm presuming, and some teaching. It's the end around 12 or 1. It's not an all-day thing. For those that are interested, you can camp out there if you want. Bring your tent and camp. For those that aren't nearly as adventurous, you can go home because it's not that far. And then just show back up the next morning. At this point, I'm planning on camping. But, you know, we'll see. We'll see what happens. But it's great to go out there, set up your tent. But, I'll bring my new fire pit. We'll just hang out around the fire. You know, we'll probably cook better food than they had. And then we'll get some rest and get up the next morning and be ready to hear from the Lord. It's always good to be around other men, guys. The reason for this is when I go to men's retreats, or I even go to the pastor's retreats, I stand back sometimes and just listen to the guys sing. Not me singing. I can hear myself sing anytime. But the other guys singing, raising their voices to the Lord. And I can't tell you how much it blesses me. I love hearing you guys sing, and that's awesome. There's something about being with a group of 30 or 40 or 50 men, or in some cases I've been with 500 men, and they're singing, and it's just like, Lord, this is awesome. It fills my coffers. I mean, I'm just so pumped up when I'm done, and I'm like, man, I didn't really worship myself, but yeah, I did worship because I was listening to the guys worship you, Lord, and just felt like, it always feels like to me like I'm stepping into the presence of heaven and into the presence of God, and it's just like, this is what it's going to be like. I'm a show up one day, and there's going to be a gazillion people, however many God has allowed into heaven, has accepted his son and is in heaven, and they're all going to be singing. And I'm going to be like, can I just stand here for a second? Just for a second. You know, after that, I'm going to say, hey, okay, that's cool. I got to go see Jesus. I'm going to go see Jesus and go see God. I'm going to be in their presence directly. But anyway, that ought to say, if you guys can join us on that Friday or that Saturday morning, if you can only do one part of it, fantastic. If you can do both, fantastic. I don't believe there's any cost for it, and if there is, our church will just we'll cover it. But I don't think there's a cost. So anyway, if you have any questions, ask me about it. I will tell you exactly what I've just told you because that's all I know so far. But I can tell you it again. I'm happy to do that. Anyway, this morning we're going to be going back into chapter 9. We're exploring verses 27 through 38. And here we're going to witness Jesus' authority and compassion through these powerful healing miracles that we're going to walk through. We're going to see him do some pretty incredible things. Here in these verses, we're going to see him do, he's going to make the blind see again. That would be pretty incredible to witness. He's going to have a mute tongue be loosed, meaning the person can talk again, right? And then importantly here, we're going to see how people choose to follow Christ, what their reaction is to Christ when he does these miracles. Because there really are three or four reactions that would happen, right? Follow him, just be amazed and do nothing, or really just condemn him and say mock him, right? That's really the three options. So anyway, with that, let's go ahead and dive into verse 27 and get going here with the miracles and God, you know, just watching Jesus' authority unfold through the words of Matthew. Verse 27, and as Jesus passed on from there, now where's there? There is Jairus' house. Last week we saw him healing, actually raising from the dead, Jairus' daughter. So he's leaving the house of Jairus, who's a synagogue leader, right? He's a pretty influential Jew in this town. And he's going to pass on from there. So he comes out the door, girl's alive. You would think, hey, that's enough for one day. I raised someone from the dead. I don't have anything else to do today. Right? But Jesus, he's not done. His ministry does not stop. So he leaves from there and it says this. Two blind men, get this, followed him. Two blind men followed him. So maybe somebody was helping them follow him, or maybe they knew the city so well because they've been blind for so long that they knew how to kind of feel their way along and get to where things are. I don't know. It doesn't tell us that. It doesn't say that there's someone with them, but it says that they did this. They followed him. Guys, they're blind. How would they know where he's going? I mean, maybe they hear some footsteps, but let's be honest. There's a lot of footsteps on these slate grounds, on this rocky ground. So how do they know that's Jesus' footsteps? Because there's probably a crowd following Jesus. They're kind of following the commotion. I mean, he just raised a girl from the dead. Not like he just walked into Starbucks and bought a coffee and no one cared. He raised a girl from the dead. So they're probably following him in that way. But I don't know. I don't know how they knew where he was going. But they're crying out. Look what it says here. They're crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. They're not just following him at a distance. I mean, they're trying to get his attention. Jesus, have mercy on us. Son of David. Now, son of David, guys, we know what that is, right? That is a clear indication that they're recognizing his messiahship. They're not just calling him, hey, Jesus, dude, I need some help. Son of David. Son of David. It's a messianic title. And that's what they're calling him. They're saying, have mercy on us. These guys, get this, they're blind. They're following him. That, to me, is an incredible determination to be healed. But a determination combined with faith. Because determination without faith would do him no good. I'm just going to follow Jesus. I don't think he can heal me, but I'm just going to follow him. I was like, well, all right, I guess. I don't know why you'd want to do that, but okay, cool. But they know, they have faith that he can heal them. And they're determined to have him heal them. There's a persistent pursuit that demonstrates not just sort of this passing faith. It's a deep faith that appears to be here. Let's be honest. If I didn't have a great faith in something happening, I may cry out to Jesus, heal me, son of David. Well, that didn't happen. I'm not going to pursue him. They pursue him. Guys, as you're reading through the Word of God, I encourage you guys to slow down and understand what's going on. Look at the nuances. What are they doing? Why are they doing it? Who are they talking to? Who's around them? All these things, because it starts to build this bigger, more beautiful picture than just, hey, here's two blind guys following at him. That's not what's going on here. They want this. They've acknowledged his messianic title, right? They know that he is the promised descendant of David. They're aware of this. And this directly connects to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God has promised David, he's promised David that his descendant would establish an eternal kingdom. We talk about this quite often. The Old Testament is not just some old book. The Old Testament and the New Testament are tied together. They cannot be separated. It's not just, I'm only going to do the Old Testament. Well, okay, but you're missing half of the story. I'm only going to do the New Testament. Well, you're missing a lot more than half the story. Because a lot of things happened. A lot more history happens in the Old Testament. A lot of prophecy happens in the Old Testament. You need to understand that they tie together. It's not separate books. There's value in understanding the Old Testament. If these guys didn't know the Old Testament, which is scrolls for them, if they didn't know that, none of these prophecies would make a, they wouldn't know. They're like, well, that's cool he did that. But knowing the Old Testament, they go, did you just pay attention and see he fulfilled this? This guy just fulfilled this. Let's be honest, fulfillment of prophecy is a great way to know whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. Right? So in Isaiah 35:5, specifically prophesied that when God's salvation comes, when God's salvation comes, the eyes of the blind, hear this, the eyes of the blind are going to be open. He said, they shall be opened. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. So we're going to see Jesus today fulfill another prophecy. Right? These men recognized Jesus as the fulfillment of God's prophecy. And they're like, well, in that prophecy that he's going to be the Messiah, it says he's going to open the eyes of the blind. I'm blind. I want my eyes opened. And they're going to pursue him, right? So their cry for mercy wasn't merely a request for healing, but a confession of what? Complete dependence on Christ. They're like, we know who you are. We know we need to depend on you, because if we don't depend on you, we don't have faith, we're not getting healed. It's not happening. It's a beautiful thing. Because why? Can you heal yourself if you're blind? If you cut yourself, do you miraculously just heal that cut? No, you don't. I mean, your body will heal itself, which is a miracle in its own self, right? It's like, wow, slow miracle, but miracle. But these guys know they need divine intervention. They cannot do it themselves, and no one else has done it for them up to this point. I don't know how old these guys are. Verse 28, when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. Jesus didn't just immediately respond to the cry. What did he do? He kept walking. It's like, wait a minute, Jesus, aren't you supposed to stop? Aren't you Jesus? Aren't you like, I've got compassion for these guys? No, he keeps on walking, and he goes to their house. Maybe he's testing them. I don't know what he's doing, but he's like, you're going to keep following me. I'm not stopping. I got a destination I'm going. Right? So what does that tell me? Sometimes Jesus doesn't always respond the second I cry out. Sometimes I have to pursue Christ. I need to go after him. He went there. I'm going there. He's going there. I'm going there too. I'm going to follow him to the ends of the earth and keep requesting and keep asking, right? So he goes in, and they come in behind him. And the question I'd have for you guys, would you have persisted? Or would you be like, he didn't hear me. He didn't hear me. I guess we'll wait till next time when he comes out. Maybe we'll see him again. Would you persist? Would you have followed him? I don't know that I would have, but maybe I would have. But these guys did. Mark it down. Faith, genuine faith, perseveres. It doesn't give up. It's like, I'm going to keep after it. I'm after this. I'm on it, right? So Jesus asked this question. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? He gets to the heart of their faith. Do you believe? Do you believe? It's a great question. Do you? Do you believe? He can do these things. He didn't ask about their moral background. He didn't ask them about their religious upbringing. He didn't ask them, how many times do you go to synagogue? Do you know the book of Isaiah? He didn't ask them anything. He just said, do you believe I can do this? Do you really have faith, or are you just asking, kind of hoping? Do you really have faith? It's really the only question that matters. Do you really believe? Ask yourself, do I really believe? Do I really believe that Christ can do these things? That he is the Savior? That he rose from the dead? That he created all things with this dimension of a word? That he breathes life into all things and can take life from all things? Do I really believe that? It's a great question. But look at their answer. Yes, Lord. No explanation, just an answer. Yes. Yes, Lord, I believe it. Our faith does not require an explanation. It's just a yes or a no. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe. Right? Now, the word they're using here, Lord, is the same word that's used in the Old Testament. So they're using the Greek word, kyrios, but it's translated to be the same word as Yahweh. God's name, Yahweh. They're not just calling him Lord like king or prince or I'm a servant type Lord. They're calling Jesus by a divine name. They're saying Yahweh, God's covenant name. It's a big deal, right? They're acknowledging what? By calling him Kyrios, they acknowledge that he is divine. We know you're not just a dude. You're not just a guy. You are God. They're applying the exact, you know how blasphemous this would be? in the Jewish world, to call him Kyrios, the danger they have put themselves in with the church, with the synagogue, by calling him Kyrios, is enormous. Blasphemy was a punishable crime that could lead to death for blasphemy. It was the one law that the one area that the Romans said, hey, if there's a problem and they're blaspheming your God, you can kill them. You don't have to seek our approval. Stone them. This is a huge deal, guys. It's not just a simple name. They are facing some serious repercussions if the church wants to come back against them, if the synagogue wants to come back against them. So, I mean, I just find this to be fascinating that these guys were willing to take that risk. It's a major risk. Verse 29, then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their eyes were opened. Imagine this. They're opened. Now, they may have already been opened. Maybe they were glazed over. But they could see now. The light had been let in to their eyes. They could, I can't imagine not having been able to see for a week, much less years. And then suddenly I can see things. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. But they went away and did what, guys? They spread the news about him throughout all that district. So what does Jesus do? He touches their eyes, a very personal thing. If someone walks up to you randomly and touches your eyes, you're going to be a little freaked out. What are you doing, man? What's going on? Don't touch me like that. But he walks up and he touches their eyes, very intimate. I don't know, maybe he took their head like this in his hand and pressed his fingers on his thumbs on their eyes. Maybe he just put his hand out and held the back of it. I don't know what he did, but it's very intimate. Anything in our face is intimate, guys, right? I mean, that's a serious don't cross zone. Do not get into this area zone. But he does this, right? And he says, according to your faith. Now, what I don't want you to read into that is, depending on the volume of your faith, depends on whether or not you get healed. People will text teach this all the time. They'll say, well, Jesus did say according to your faith. And they interpret that to mean, well, depending on the volume of faith you have, will depend on how healed you're going to get. You obviously don't have enough faith. You weren't healed. This guy over here got healed because he has more faith than you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, because you have faith, according to the faith that you have, not volume, depth, width, this faith. Because faith is faith, right? I mean, you either have faith or you don't have faith. You can't kind of sort of have faith. I mean, if you do, you got to be crazy, right? When you get on a boat and go out in the ocean, you don't go, I sort of have faith it's not going to sink. That'd be a horrible trip, right? You go, I believe the boat. I mean, you may not think this through, but you believe it. I believe the boat's going to sail from this point to that point and bring me back safely. When you get on a plane, you don't go, I kind of think it's going to stay in the air. That'd be a horror. I mean, you'd be anxious the whole flight. You're like popping medications, right? Because you're like, this thing's going to go down. You do things because you have faith, full faith, right? So you either have it or you don't. These guys, they have faith, right? So their eyes opened immediately. This was fulfilled immediately, right? Listen to this, Isaiah 29:18. In that day, what day? The day that the Messiah comes. The deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. Right in front of these guys, and for us to read today, is Jesus fulfilling even more prophecy. He's just walking through it. You know, this is what's happening. And then he does what? Please don't go out. Do not. He actually says sternly. Sternly warns him. Don't go out and tell anyone about this. Guys. Now, you would think you'd listen on one level because the dude just gave you sight back. And I'd be like, well, I don't know. If I don't listen, he's going to take it back. Right? I don't know what he's going to do. But he just gave me sight. I'm a little worried about it. I mean, nervous. This guy's pretty powerful. He's actually all powerful because he gave me my eyes back. But they go, aye, Captain. And then they run out and start telling everybody. Let's be honest. If my eyes are healed, you have a hard time keeping me shut up. It's already hard enough my eyes are fine. Imagine if I couldn't see enough. I'd be out telling everybody. I'd be running around like telling everybody about Christ. Anyway, Jesus doesn't want to be known as just a miracle worker. That's his concern. I don't want this to be about my miracles. I mean, the miracles are cool. They fulfill prophecy. But it's not my mission. I'm just being compassionate. I'm doing this because I love you, my creation. But it's not my goal. It doesn't say God came to the earth to heal the sick and then to die and go back to heaven. Well, that's not much of a rescue mission. He came here to help men and women throughout eternity to have salvation eternally. That's his goal. This just happens to be little things he's doing on the side. Now, obviously, big in the sense of miracle, but it's not his purpose. He didn't come to earth to do these things. The only reason he's doing them is because he's compassionate and he's fulfilling prophecy, so it points to him. That's it. He's saying, hey, please don't go out and tell anybody, because all I'm going to be known as is the healer. There comes a miracle worker. No, I am the Son of God. I have come to deliver the good news, and I have come to be sacrificed on the cross. He didn't want to minimize his ability. So then on verse 32, as they are going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And it's a never-ending day. Raise the dead, heal the blind. Now he's got a demon-possessed dude that's mute. You guys think you have a hard day. Look at this. That's only three things in. So this condition represents the condition, spiritual condition, of a lot of people. They need to be brought to Jesus. Their sins separating them from Christ. They don't feel worthy to come before the King. Have you ever heard people say this? I have many times. When I get myself right, then I'll come to church. Well, brother, you ain't ever coming to church, because you're never going to get yourself right. But this is his spiritual condition. People bring them to him, right? Unlike the blind man who actively sought Christ, this man's being brought to Christ. Now understand, he's possessed with the demon. The demon wants what? Anything to do with Jesus? No. Remember the last time we saw demons, they were crying out, falling down on his knees. What are you going to do with us? Please, what are you doing here? Are you getting ready to cast us into the abyss? This demon wants nothing to do with Christ. But this person, because of their faith, grabs this mute, demon-possessed man, which must have been quite the struggle, quite honestly, and brings him to Christ, right? Brings him to him. Ask yourself, who are you bringing to Christ? There are people in your life, I know today, and everyone's lives, that need to be brought to Christ. Not just told about it and hope they find it. Let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, well, he never found them. Bring them to Christ. Are you doing that, guys? It's a question I ask myself often. Am I doing enough of that? Verse 33. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. There's not even like some big hocus pocus here. There's not some big ceremony to cast him out. Gone. Matthew doesn't record anything, but the demon was cast out. Guys, this is a demon. You and I couldn't do that unless it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is just sort of like, and the demon was gone. Like a side note almost. It's amazing. And the mute man spoke. Amazing. And the crowds did what? They marveled. Like, oh my gosh, did you see that? He healed the blind dude. Now the demon's gone. Guy's talking. They're amazed. They're marveling at this. And they say never, never, never includes all the prophets, all the religious leaders, everything in history of Israel before. Never was anything like this seen in Israel. They're blown away. What is this? Remember the question that the disciples ask in the boat. Who is this man? Who is he? These people are saying the same thing. Who is this man? I've never seen anything like this. Have you seen anything like this? I've never seen anything like it. Have you seen it in scriptures? I've never seen it in scriptures. I don't know what's going on. My mind is blown. These guys are over, right? So Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to show you my authority. I'm casting out the demons again, doing it again. But he did it in a simple way. Goodbye. He may not have even said anything. It doesn't even say that he said anything. It just says the demon was gone. Maybe the demon's like, I don't want anything to do with that dude. I'm out of here. Find me somewhere else to go before we get to Jesus. Then we get out of the presence. So maybe someone walked by that didn't have the Holy Spirit, and they jumped right over to them. I don't know where they went, but they weren't in this man anymore. And he could talk, right? And it was immediate. It wasn't like he had to fade into it. He's starting to talk again. Talk, how amazing. These people were blown away. And listen to this. There's a sequence in Isaiah 35. We'll go back to it really quick. Isaiah 35, 5, 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Done. Check, right? And the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then the lame man shall leap like a deer. He's done that as well. And then the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Jesus is like, well, Matthew is deliberately showing that Jesus is checking off all these boxes in another prophecy. One at a time. Here's another prophecy for you guys. Bop, 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 bop. Like, man. And they would have known Isaiah. This would not have been unfamiliar to Jews. Verse 34. But the Pharisees said he cast out demons by the prince of demons, right? So in stark contrast to the crowd being amazed, what are the Pharisees doing? They're basically libeling Christ, right? I mean, they're saying, hey, he's doing this because the devil's allowing him to cast them out. Well, that makes no sense, right? I mean, if you fight against your own kingdom, you're going to be a divided kingdom and you're going to collapse. So they're denying the miracle completely. Like, yeah, don't look at the miracle. He's unable to do this because of Satan. That's their approach to this. Instead of being in awe, instead of all the people that should know the prophecies, these are the guys. And yet they intentionally, because of their hardened hearts, say, that's not what's going on here. It's really this instead. So their mind would know, that's not true, dude. Look at what's going on. He's fulfilling Isaiah time and time again. Pay attention. But they've muted their conscience. They've muted their soul, right? It's a hardness of the heart. In Isaiah 5:20, it goes on to say, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. That's what these guys are doing. They see good things happening through the work of Christ, through the work of God. And instead of saying, hey, it's a good thing, this is awesome, they're saying, no, it's a bad thing. He's a Satan worshiper. He's working with the enemy, with the devil. Their blindness, due to their pride, was self-inflicted. They were so prideful that they had self-inflicted themselves with blindness. So we've got a blind man that's been healed, but we have seeing men who are blind. Unbelievable. Verse 35. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So Matthew goes from zooming in on an actual event to zooming out to sort of this high-level macro vision. You know, he's like, hey, look at all the things he's doing. He's spreading the gospel, healing every disease, healing every affliction, right? He's doing all these things. And so, you know, Matthew just wants to fly out and say, I'm not going to give you more examples right here, but I want you to know, this is all the things he's doing. All the things that are involved in Jesus' ministry, right? Jesus was like, he had a holistic ministry. He was addressing the body, right? People that need healing and whatever, cast out demons. He was addressing their mind and their spirit. He was intellectually filling them up, saying, hey, what about these things in Isaiah? You know about these things in Isaiah, and here's what I'm doing. So he's taking care of the prophecies while he's taking care of the body, while he's taking care of their spirit. He's going to address all these things. It's a full thing. And, you know, here he says every disease and every affliction. What does that tell you? Jesus can heal anything. He isn't just like, I can only do these things. I'm kind of stuck in this little niche. He's like, no, his power, his authority is over everything. Afflictions and disease, nature and demons, supernatural, nothing outside of that. Verse 36, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the word compassion here is important to know. It's one of the strongest emotional terms, this Greek word that's used here, one of the strongest emotional terms used in Greek. So wasn't this like, I got a little empathy for them, right? This is like a gut level, visceral compassion. He's not a passing. Listen, he is our creator. He loves each of you beyond any understanding that you guys have. God's love and compassion for you, that's the reason the word agape is saved for God. You and I can't agape love anything. We just don't have the capacity. It is a boundless love, love that knows no bounds. And that's how God loves us. And he's using this word here, this Greek word that says it hurts him to see what's going on with his people. He has compassion for them because they're being hurt. They're helpless. They're being beaten down by the religious society, right? He's troubled by it, right? I mean, try to put yourself in that. I mean, if you've ever had a family member, for me, my children, when they go through things that I can't help, I have no way to help them through that. The compassion I feel, the visceral pain I feel, the emotion I feel when I can't help them is deep. But this is even deeper. This is the compassion that God and Jesus, as he's walking among his creation, is feeling, right? So he can see that they're cast down, that they're being oppressed. And here's what he says in Ezekiel 34. This is where God condemns the shepherds. Who are the shepherds? In this case, the shepherds are the religious leaders, right? He's condemning the shepherds who fail to care for their flock. Here's what he says. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. The nation of Israel at this point is missing its shepherds. The religious leaders are failing to do what they've been appointed to do. Their job was to keep the people before God, holy before God, to point them to the coming Messiah. And when the coming Messiah came, because they were all knowing about the book of Isaiah and Daniel and all these other prophecies, when he showed up, to go, that's the Messiah. That was their job. And they weren't doing it, guys. They were failing it. They were horrible shepherds. Verse 37 and 38. Then, and we're going to close up with here in a second. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. You probably heard this before, guys. But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus is going to shift from a metaphor on shepherding to harvesting. From shepherding to harvesting. Now he's talking to his disciples. Look around you. Now what's the deal with harvesting? When it's time to harvest, it's time to harvest. You don't wait around. There was a long time in American history that when harvest season came, school shut down. There was no school because every kid had to be there for the harvest. Why? Because it's a window. It's a window of opportunity. Because if you don't harvest it, what does it do? It ripens and then it spoils. Right? So this is what he's done here. But what is Jesus' solution to this harvest that's out there? He doesn't say, let's get up and go. It's not what he says. He says, you need to pray. Pray. Prayer is his answer. Pray is what he tells them to do, right? Before they make a strategy, before they take any actions, before they set up any programs, pray. And it's a great message to the church. Don't just get out there and start running. Go to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do and how do you want me to do it? I need to hear from you, Lord. Tell me how you want me to do this. I can make a strategy. I've run businesses. I know how to make strategy. I know how to market. I know how to get out and sell. But God's like, no. Pray. Just come before me. Ask for my help. I'm going to show you a better way. It may be the same way you were thinking, Mike, but odds are, with my experience with the Lord, my ways are nothing like the Lord's ways. Right? So he's saying, hey, I need you to go out there and pray. And this word literally means to beg. Earnestly means to beg, to plead with the Lord, not just to throw up a prayer, to be actually seeking him, earnestly praying, begging the Lord, do this, do this, do this. It's forceful. It's a forceful word that they're using here. So in conclusion, we'll look at what we've looked at today. These healing accounts reveal important truths about Jesus and our relationship with him. And here's what they do. Number one, if you take notes, here you go. Jesus responds to persistent faith. Jesus responds to persistent faith. Number two, Jesus cares about our individual needs. He's not just, an uncaring God. He cares about you individually. He's like, I care about you, right? Jesus' authority extends over all human afflictions. There's nothing that he can't do. Nothing. Doesn't mean he will do it. Means but he can. He has the ability. People respond to Jesus in different ways. We've looked at this. So what do we have here? Some have faith that transformed, right? The blind men had faith that transformed them to seeing, right? Some people are just amazed but have no commitment. Wow, that's amazing. Did you see Jesus heal them? That's cool. I hope he heals somebody again, right? They're sort of amazed. They're not committing themselves to Christ as a disciple. And then we have others that outright reject him like the Pharisees did. Those are really the three options, guys. You either come to him in faith, you kind of like enjoy the show but don't do anything commitment-wise, or you just outright reject him. I want nothing to do with Christ. That's the options there. Number five, faith is going to connect us to the power of God. Remember what he told the blind guys? Because of your faith, I'm healing you. Right? And because of the faith of the other person who brought the demon-possessed mute man, he healed that man as well. Because whoever brought him knew that Jesus could do this. They weren't just hoping. Number six, Jesus feels deep compassion for our suffering. Jesus feels deep compassion, visceral, gut-level compassion for our suffering. Go to him and ask him for help. And the spiritual harvest, what's going on today, the loss today, demands immediate attention. It needs to be urgent. It can't be sort of like, there's some lost people. It needs to be at the top of our list, guys. And we're getting ready to go and hand out just some door hangers, as many homes as we can hit. And you look, that's not like deep evangelism. It's not like we're out there on the corner, preaching. But it's still evangelism. It's getting the message out. It's hoping that someone sees what we leave at their house and the Holy Spirit working through what they're reading says, come. Come into relationship with me. It doesn't mean they're going to show up here. I don't care if they show up here. I want them to be in fellowship somewhere. They're teaching the Bible where the church loves Jesus. Not the size of the church or the worship of the church, but they love Jesus. He is preeminent. He is what everything is built around. That's my prayer for the people that receive our packets. If they never show up here, okay, fine. I want to wake up one day in eternity and see that person, and they say, hey, I don't know if you know this or not, but a couple of people from the church you went to, they dropped us off, and it changed my life. All right, dude, that's cool. A couple pieces of paper, a couple hours of time, and you change eternity. You don't just shift a couple hours. You turn a couple hours of time into eternity. That is the equation I like. If I could do that in business, I'd be like, I take a dollar and I turn it into eternal money. That's awesome, right? So us in our life, if we're excited about that, we say, I want to take my time, this little bit of time, this little commitment, and I'm hoping and praying that God will change someone's life for eternity. That's a big deal, guys. Imagine if your life wasn't changed for eternity. If you were currently set to be in hell, cast away from God, and everyone else out there that was saved is like, I don't care. I don't care if they get saved. I don't care where they spend eternity, because I'm good. And I'm talking to myself as much, if not more, than I'm talking to you guys, right? So, as we close today, I want you to consider which response to Jesus' character represents your life. Are you persistently seeking him with faith, like the blind men? Or are you merely amused with his works, but have given no personal commitment to him? Or are you resistant to his authority, like the Pharisees? I don't believe there's anyone here like that today, but if there is, let's talk, let's pray. And lastly, are you answering the call to the harvest? Are you answering the call to be a laborer that goes out into the harvest? There again, it doesn't have to be when we're handing out door hangers, but there's opportunities that arise every day. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this section of Scripture. I love the fact that Matthew just lays it out so we can see the compassion, the love that Jesus has for his creation. Father God, I thank you that you are a compassionate God, that you love us deeper than we will ever be able to comprehend, Father God. Lord, I pray that we would have that same compassion, that same love for the lost, that same love for those in the fellowship, Lord, that we would desire good for those people that are lost. We would want to reach them as part of the workers in the harvest. And Lord, for those within the body, Lord, that we would want to meet their needs, Lord, that we would want to come alongside them as they struggle, as they face sometimes hardships, Lord, that we would walk beside them and lift them up, pray over them, Father God, and pour into their lives, Lord. So, Father, just give us that heart. And, Lord, I just pray that this week you would give us many opportunities to speak truth into people's lives, just to share the simple truth of your Son, of what he did on the cross, and what that means for each of our eternity. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.